Hello, friend. I'm Chris Lamb, pastor of Glen Iris Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. I'd like to invite you to join us as we worship together for the next hour. Glen Iris is an old-fashioned fellowship in the heart of the city with a heart for the world. Our ministries include radio and television broadcasting, a Christian day school, and worldwide missions. We trust the singing of God's praises and the message from His infallible Word will be a blessing to you today. Come join us now as we worship together.
Praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Let's go before him as we begin this time of worship. O Lord, we come as your redeemed and blood-bought people, gathered in your name, lifting your name high. Oh, Lord, with every fiber, with every cell in our bodies, may we give forth the praise that is due your name. We long, as the songwriter said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumphs of your grace. But, Lord, help us to use the tongue you have given us and these bodies as living sacrifices. We lay ourselves on the altar of God, and we ask you, Lord, to use us and fill us and do with us what you will. Would you bless and revive your people? Would you have us, Lord, to think eternal thoughts and to look forward to that day and to live today with that great day in view? Now bless your word and visit us tonight, Lord, with your reviving power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me, please, and turn to song number 526, The Solid Rock. Let's sing that together. 526.
Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sea.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you have your Bible, would you turn to Revelation 15? Revelation 15 for our scripture reading this evening. Beginning at verse number 1, reading down to the end of the chapter. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow our heads once again to say thank you for another day that you've given to us, and for a wonderful Lord's Day that we've already experienced. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather around your word again this evening. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that you would be with our pastor as he teaches your word to us. Father, I pray that you would use him to teach, and pray that your spirit would show us the things that we stand in need of. Lord, we pray that as we lift our voices and sing praises to you, that you would be glorified and honored in all that is done. And we'll do our very best to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.
Would you stand again, please, and turn to song number 562, Be Thou My Vision, 562. From worshiping the Lord tonight. Thank you for worshiping with us this evening. So good to see each and every one of you. Let's get out and greet one another and let everybody know we're glad to have him at Glen Iris. Thank you. Song number 734, Be Strong in the Lord. Let's sing that together. 734.
Quick reminder that next Sunday is our first Sunday of the month, so we will be going out door-to-door for evangelism, and would love for each of you to come with us. There's no better time than right now to get the gospel out. This world is just, it's going. One of our brothers said in Sunday school this morning, we need to be listening for that trumpet. But before then, we need to spread the good news of the gospel, so y'all come out and join us next Sunday afternoon. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here on this rainy Sunday night in downtown Birmingham. Lord, we are so grateful for this church and all that it means to my family. Lord, we are in a precious place, and we're so thankful for this church body and thankful for our pastor, Lord. As he comes tonight to preach, would you speak through him just exactly what we need to hear tonight, Father, to convict us of our sin, to draw us close to you. And Lord, we're thankful for these gifts and offerings that are going to be given tonight. We pray that you would use them just as you see fit to further your kingdom. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Barbara. Our text is in Revelation 15:4. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word before Brother Brock comes to sing for us. Lord, you are holy and set apart. And as we study this attribute tonight, I pray that you would show your people through your word and by your spirit afresh and anew your glorious majesty, your holiness. And Lord, remind us that you said, as I am holy, be ye holy. And we pray that you teach us and give us all the grace that we need to live out this command. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. Then my Savior in love gave me peace from above. When he reached down his hand for me, when my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, well, I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he told me that I could be free. And then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when he reached down his hand. My Savior reached down for me. He had to reach way down for me. Oh, I was lost and so undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, yes, I was lost and undone without God or his Son, but he reached down his hand for me. Yes, he reached down his hand for me.
Thank you, Brother Brock. Brother Grant used to say, Brother Brock, it's not fair for someone to have that kind of voice and that much hair, the same person, and I agree with him. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Our text for the attribute of God's holiness is found in the last book of the Bible. And Revelation 15 speaks of the so-called bowl judgments, the seven bowls of God's wrath, God's final judgments at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. They come in rapid fire, staccato manner, each one stronger and more with more fury than the one before it. The rightful wrath of God poured out against the sin of man. And why is the wrath of God being poured out on the world in this way? Because of sin, because of the opposite of God's holiness, man's unholiness. We saw a preview of why God will pour out his wrath in the blasphemous, debauched opening ceremonies of the Olympics in Paris, France, Friday night. Interestingly, called the City of Light there was not a lot of light when you see and hear of the atrocities that they portrayed there, transgender beings made mockery of the Lord's table, such grotesque darkness on proud display for all the world to see, the pretended worship of the pagan gods, and this is just indicative of the day that we live in. That God will one day pour out his wrath on the rebellious men is a major theme of the Bible. It is traced from beginning to end. And the fact that our God is absolutely perfect and without sin, spotlessly righteous and set apart from sin, is an equally emphasized theme from Genesis to Revelation. We read, for example, in Exodus 15, verse 11, our theme verse for the study of God's attributes, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" The word holy means simply set apart. It is something set apart for a specific use. We are set apart for the Lord. The Bible tells us that we're to offer ourselves living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We set ourselves apart for him. He is set apart from all lesser beings and things. There is none above him. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," every area of your life, every way of your life. Only God is independently, infinitely, and unchangeably holy. He's often, one of his titles in the Bible is the Holy One. Why? Because he is the sum total of all moral purity and excellency, unmarred by even a speck or a shadow of sin. 1 John 1 verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Habakkuk 1 verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." The fact of his absolute holiness is the total opposite end of the spectrum of all that of moral failing and impurity that we see among ourselves as his created. In the Old Testament, God called for appointed singers in Israel. They were called out of the Levites. Hundreds, thousands of them were to be employed in temple worship. And there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, it says that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. That should be a theme verse or the basis of all church music, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. God's holiness is one of the beautiful things about him. Stephen Charnock writes, "Power is God's arm, omnipotence is his eye, mercy is in his bowels, eternity is in his duration, but holiness is his beauty." And it is his holiness which elevates our Lord to his high position of supremacy. And the loveliness, his children, those of us who are redeemed and have been saved by his grace, and we have been delivered from sin's dominion, he has given us a holy standing because of the work of his darling son. We love God's holiness. Again, Charnock goes on to state, "God is oftener styled holy than almighty, and set forth by this part of his dignity more than any other. This is more fixed as an epitaph to his name than any other. You never find it expressed his mighty name or his wise name, but rather his great name, and most of all, his holy name. This is the greatest title of honor. In this latter does the majesty and the venerableness of his name appear, the holiness of God." It is this attribute of God, this perfection that is, which is emphasized and celebrated by the seraphim, as we saw this morning. He dwells between the mercy seat. He dwells between the seraphim. And they antiphonally cry back and forth in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," as Isaiah 6 verse 3 tells us. And God himself emphasizes this attribute to describe himself. In Psalm 89, verse 35, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, and that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever." God swears by his holiness when he enters into covenant with man, because it is the fullest expression of himself and all, above all of his other attributes. It is because our God is perfectly holy that he cannot lie, and he will fulfill all his word. Our Lord says not one jot or tittle of all the word will be fulfilled. Not one of it will fail. What a confidence that is tonight. Those promises that you hold to, as the choir is saying, one day, a day will come when this will be unveiled to us. Why do we feel that way? Because God has promised us in his word, he will bring his will to pass. And those things that are dear to your heart, in the prayer meeting before church tonight, we were praying and calling the names of those who we long to see saved. And as my Sunday school teacher told me this morning, he asked a question, how long do you pray for somebody? As long as they're alive. You never stop praying. Bring them before the throne of grace, because the word of God promises that he will hear and answer prayer. We're exhorted in Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, it is quite problematic for us to envision such a thing because we're so unholy. Even in our saved state, when God has redeemed us and made us his own, we fail so often, don't we? We see so many flaws, so many sins within us, and so many shortcomings. But his holiness defines him, and his holiness binds all of his other attributes together and makes them to shine. John Howe writes, it is an attribute of holy. It is an attribute of attributes, his holiness, if and they're none. We must keep in mind that all of his attributes are in perfect perfection. They don't, one attribute does not overweigh the others. But in a sense, because language fails us, it is his holiness that would shine brighter than all the rest, if that were possible. In Psalm 110, verse 3, it speaks of the beauty of holiness. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of youth. He is the ageless and ancient of days. Again, quoting Stephen Charnock, his holiness is the glory of all the rest of his perfections. As it is the glory of the Godhead, it is the glory of the very perfection in the Godhead. Should this attribute become tainted, all the rest would lose their honor. If the sun ever lost its light, it would lose its heat. Purity is the splendor of every attribute in the Godhead. His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His arm is a holy arm. Psalm 98, verse 1 talks about his holy arm. That speaks of his power and his might. And whatever God does in his power and might is holy. Psalm 105, verse 42 tells us his truth or his promise is a holy promise. Psalm 103, verse 1, his name is a holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Our God's doings, all that he does, his works are holy works. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. Holiness superintends all that God does. When he decides, when he does anything, it is due to his holiness. It guides all of his attributes. So Abraham can rightly pray when he was interceding for his nephew Lot and asking the holy God of heaven to spare Lot. Abraham knew that he was saved and had great confidence in Lot, although none of the rest of us, just on Lot's testimony in the Old Testament, I don't know he'd get much of a vote here tonight. Would we vote him into the church tonight based on what we know? And yet Abraham knew his nephew was saved. And remember, as he wrestled with God to spare Lot, even though he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember the basis of his praying? It is one of the verities that I hold on to and use in my own prayer life. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It is a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. Whatever he does is right. I will tell you tonight, if God had destroyed Sodom with Lot in it, if God had done it, it would be right. No one will ever be able to raise a puny fist in the face of Jehovah and said, you didn't do right. I'm convinced the lost in hell, once they stand before the great white throne judgment and their judgment is pronounced, they will forever know that they are rightfully there by their rejection of the gospel. Holiness superintends all that he does. In creation, when our God created, it's interesting the repetitive, and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was very good. And we, when we look at creation, there are great mysteries, aren't they? I'll be honest with you, when I look at some creatures and some things, I wonder how God could say they're good. I take it by faith that a rattlesnake is good or whatever creature you may. I look at an armadillo and I think, is there any more worthless creature in my sight? You know, what could you do? I don't think you couldn't eat it. What would you do with it? But it has a place, and he has a place in God's plan. Are they not just the ugliest things you've ever seen? Plus, they plow up my yard, and I don't like that, but or moles or whatever. But God saw that it is good, and he took infinite time to create creatures and beings and things that are far beyond his ways or past finding out, Romans tells us. He couldn't say that. He couldn't say it is very good if there was the slightest unholy element in any of it. Man was created in holiness and upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29 tells us. The angels that fell with Lucifer were originally created holy, set apart, because Jude 6 describes them as they kept not their first estate. They traded that holy estate for their own will and rebellion. Oh, what a trade-off. Can you imagine trading the high privilege of singing holy, holy, holy to groveling and being a subservient to the wicked one, Lucifer? Oh, what a leaving of a first estate to such a low estate that host of heaven, the heavenly host did. Even the Lord said of Satan, amazingly, something we would never say of him. But God knows it all, doesn't he? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what things were intended to be, what things were originally. And he says in that classic portion of Scripture that describes Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describes Lucifer and his pre-fallen condition and the fall of Lucifer. And there in Ezekiel 28 verse 15, God says to him, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." God's word, his law, is holy. Paul declares it. Remember in Romans 7 when he laments his failure to perfectly keep the word of God. This Pharisee, former Pharisee, who is a PhD in theology, who had gone as high as you could in Judaism, who knew the word of God, and yet he cries that in that classic portion of Scripture about doing what he doesn't want to do and not doing what he should do, that struggle of a godly heart with the flesh. He says, the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with God's word. There's nothing wrong with his requirements. Whatever he says is right. And he says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. He wasn't blaming God's word. It was his sinfulness and his falling short. And then he cries out, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Psalm 19 verse 8, that classic portion of Scripture on the authority and the purity of the word of God. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The greatest, highest, most supreme example of God's holiness without equal is the cross of Christ. If you want to understand or get a glimpse into the vast abyss of God's holiness, look to Calvary. And there we see God's infinite holiness and hatred of sin contrasted and on display there. Why else would a God so sorely and severely punish his son unless all sin had been placed on him? The imputations, his bearing our sin. Again, to quote Charnock, not all the vials of judgment that have ever or shall be poured out upon the wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose upon his darling son. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful than lovely than at the time of our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of his dying groans. This he himself acknowledges in prophetically in Psalm 22, when God had turned his smiling face from him and thrust his sharp knife into his heart, which forced that terrible cry from him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because of his holiness. It is because God is holy that he has such an absolute, consuming hatred of all sin. We must never forget that. God hates sin, and he absolutely will judge it. He loves all that conforms to his word and hates all that does not. It's a perfect hatred. It's a hatred without flaw. Proverbs 3, verse 32, the froward or the perverse is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. God has often forgiven sinners, but he has never forgiven sin. And the sinner can only be forgiven on the grounds of the atonement. The only way your sin or my sin can be removed is because of the work of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. Another has borne the punishment that we should have borne. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. The unsaved either hate or do not believe in the holiness of God. They despise it. How can God condemn my sin and say that it is wrong? We see it all around in some of the things that I alluded to earlier. They view him, if at all, as all love. And most people do. They take that one attribute of God and pervert it. They describe God solely as a God of love, and we praise him that he is. No greater love has this than one would lay down his life for his friends. But they view it in a warped, one-sided way, that character. They hope the lost. They hope, they think that his mercy, if he's there at all, and if they do have to appear before him, and if there is a hell yawning out there, they foolishly hope that his mercy will override everything else about him and cancel out all of his other attributes, including his holiness. And so they create a God of their own imagination, prompting him to declare, as he does in Psalm 50, verse 21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether as thyself. And most people look at God through that myopic lens. This is what I think God is like. What a foolish, silly approach to God. We know what God is like. He declares what he is like in all of his ways in his word. They pattern him after themselves and their own standards and their own desires and their own wishes. Cain did that, didn't he? Well, God ought to like this. My brother may like blood, but I don't. It's gross. I don't know what the thought process was, but Cain thought that he could tweak God and work him, and that he could get by with his own approach to God. He could not. We can only come to God in the prescribed way. It is the blood-spattered way. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of the atoning death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason our God, the God who has revealed himself in his word, could never have been invented by man. For those who say that, and those of you who go out witnessing this Sunday, you'll meet them, don't you? You hear people say, well, people just invented him for their own hang-ups and for their own weaknesses. No, man would never invent the God of the Bible any more than they would invent hell. They wouldn't do it. Theirs are all caricatures of the true God, like the Greek and Roman gods. Mankind calls the worst of his deeds, the worst that you can call of something that does on earth. The worst word that society uses against something that man does is a crime. That's the height of it. Everything else they deem as mistakes or failings or sickness or some other physiological or psychological deficit. In short, though, the common one-sided incomplete view of God is his sole attribute of love. But the word of God says in Psalm 5, verse 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. In Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Mankind doesn't largely believe those verses. I'm afraid that many Christians don't, and so-called Bible believers don't believe those verses. Sinful man, as I mentioned, was no more likely to devise a holy God than to create the lake of fire in which they will be tormented forever and ever. Because our God is holy, because he is absolutely set apart, our sin must be dealt with on the basis of his justice. It must be paid for. God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't forget sin. He doesn't forgive sin. He forgives sinners whose sin has been paid for by the perfect work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a holy transaction that would produce from any of us the hymn writer's song, tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus, what? Washed my sins away. That washing away by the washing of the blood of Christ is the basis, that justice of God, where sin is paid for to the nth degree. It must be paid for before we can be brought into a right relationship with him. As one has said, fallen creatures would sooner create a world than produce that which would meet the approval of divine purity. Can darkness dwell with light? Can the immaculate one take pleasure in filthy rags? The best that sinful man can put forth is defiled. The very best, and we point to it as righteousness, God says, no, 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 that is filthy rags. A corrupt tree cannot bear good fruit. God cannot and will not defy his perfections for no one, not for his own son, including his reigning one, his attribute of holiness. But praise his name. In his holiness, he provides for us what he requires of us. When you're witnessing to someone, when you're telling them the claims of Christ, you must tell them that only perfect people can go to heaven. That's God's requirement. But no one can go then. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one, no, not one. But praise his name, in his holiness, our God provides for the perfection that he requires and graciously lavishes it on repenting sinners. Grace, that's grace, giving us what we do not deserve. In his mercy, he withholds from us what we do deserve. Every single one of us should have died on that cross and suffer an eternity in hell for the work of our sin, for our sinfulness. In his mercy, he does not give us that in salvation. He takes hell and does not give us. Every one of us, don't ever forget, child of God, you should be burning there this very moment. And every person who's ever lived should be in the lake of fire, even as we speak. But to those who come through Jesus Christ, in his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve, but his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. His own perfection. Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be had in reverence of all about him. And then in Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Leviticus 10, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. We're not commanded to be omnipotent as God is omnipotent. We're not commanded to be omniscient as God is. We cannot be, never could be. We're not commanded to be immutable, unchangeable as God is. We're not commanded to be as good as God is. But in this attribute of holiness, amazingly, we are commanded. We've already alluded to the verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, the calling, the effectual calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us out of sinfulness and into holiness. He which hath called you, it is no gospel that does not deliver from sinfulness and not into holiness. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every area of your life, because it is written, and he's quoting from Leviticus, be ye holy, for I am holy. The major way that we can honor God is being set apart to him. We do not glorify God by just wonderful thoughts and admirations or eloquent speech or even pompous services to him. As when we aspire to converse with him and to live and to be like him and ask him, Lord, I do. And daily we should present ourselves a living sacrifice every morning. I go through those verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? He asked for your living body for him because he gave his body for us. It's a reasonable request for us to be his lock, stock, and barrel from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only thing that will make you holy like him is his holy word, his thoughts. Everything that God wanted man to know, he's told you in this book right here. Then as God alone is the source and the fount of holiness, let us earnestly seek holiness from him. Our daily prayer should be that he would sanctify us wholly, and our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Bless his holy name. Gracious Lord, we come as your children in great awe, in admiration for all of your attributes. But it's this one that fascinates us the most, that you're absolutely without sin, without error. You never do anything wrong, and all that you've done in and of us and allowed in our lives is right and good. And so we seek your will. Lord, help us to say to Satan's lies and his hissings, be gone. May we take your word above it all. And Lord, we thank you that you've led us to this very hour. And Lord, as we close this Lord's Day, we thank you for all of your goodness to us, from the Sunday school teachers who faithfully taught your word this morning, the children's church workers, the nursery workers, as they whispered in those babies' ears, Jesus loves me, this I know. Lord, may the gospel that was preached today and that's been taught tonight, may it be the tool used to convert the lost and to bring sinners to Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord. We want to say that as we close this Lord's Day, we love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Would you give us grace to love you more? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us here at Glen Iris Baptist Church. We trust that you have received a blessing from our worship service. If we can ever assist you in your spiritual life, we would count it an honor. You may write to us at 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205, or call us at 205-323-1516. You may also email us at info@glenirish.net. Our Christian radio station, WGIB, and Way Television can also be heard and seen over the internet at glenirish.net. May the Lord bless you and guide you day by day.